We're continuing in our study through the Bible by taking every book, one book at a time. Tonight will be one of those few nights that we will read the book in its entirety, because we're going to be studying the book of Obadiah, reading in your pew Bibles. That's on page number 980. The entire book is 21 verses, so I'll read to you the book of Obadiah, which appears at the beginning, a small book, but as we will see, it's a small book with a mighty message. It's a vision. So it starts, God's holy and living word, given through the prophet Obadiah with these words. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasure sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who ate bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Timon, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter because of the violence done to your brother Jacob. Shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in a day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in a day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. For you have drunk on my holy mountain. So all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And in the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them. There shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines, and they shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of his host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in the Shepharat shall possess the city of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. As far the reading of God's holy word, let us pray that the Lord would give us understanding. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to see the vision that Obadiah saw, to understand your message in it for their day and our day, so that we would not only hear, but hear with open ears and be transformed in the renewing of our mind. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, today we're going to look at the shortest book of the Old Testament as we just read it, the book of Obadiah. It has 21 verses, and yet it's a book that is packed with meaning and significance for our day. The book, unlike any other book, focuses on Edom. You may have picked this up right when we started reading, thus says the Lord concerning Edom. Now the Edomites, if you remember, were the offspring of Esau, the brother of Jacob, the son of Abraham. In other words, we have a tale of two brothers. They were related to the Israelites. They were distant family members. But as we saw in the first brothers in history with Cain and Abel, brothers don't always get along. And so it is with these two brothers. Esau and Jacob's relationship was difficult from the beginning. Esau selling, of course, his first birthright to Jacob. And Jacob fled from Esau because Esau planned to kill him. Even when Jacob returned, he settled at a distance from his brother. And so these brotherly difficulties would remain throughout their generations. Now we're thousands of years or hundreds of years away from those first brothers. And we read in Exodus that the Edomites would not allow the Israelites to pass to the land when they came out of Egypt. You may remember that story in Exodus. As they go out, they want to pass through the land, and the Edomites say, no, you got to go around. So even then, they were unwelcoming to their distant relatives. And so they were mistreating Jacob when they led to the wilderness, which brings us to the geography of Edom and Israel. Edom bordered Israel on the southern border. If you know the map of Israel, Israel has kind of that pointy southern part of it, which is the Negev, and Edom is kind of on the right side or the east side of the Negev. It was connected to the desert area of ancient Israel. They were known for their unusual homes as they cut their houses from the rock and lived up in the rock of the mountains. But all of this is not why Obadiah prophesies against Edom. For something terrible had happened. Edom had betrayed Israel in the worst way. Jerusalem had been attacked by the Babylonians, and some of the Jews had tried to escape the Babylonians by fleeing towards the south through Edom and away. Now, instead of helping the Israelites, their family members, the Edomites actually ended up assisting the Babylonians and capturing the fleeing Jews to hand them over to the Babylonians. So they were taking the fugitives and bringing more harm on them and then going in and trying to take more stuff out of Israel. The Edomites had started to take over some of the Jewish towns that had been captured and started to take the stuff and their houses and everything for themselves. And so here you have distant families. One of them is falling apart, is being destroyed, and the other thinks, this is a great opportunity for me to increase my property, to increase my borders, and to take their land for myself. They had mistreated their own relatives, those who were related to them by blood. And so Yahweh is furious with them, and he rebukes them for their pride, and he swore that he would destroy them, but he also swore that he would save Israel. Well, in the midst of this book and this history that seems to be between two nations, yes, they're related, one is the people of God and an enemy nation. In the midst of this book, we learn very, very crucial lessons for us today on a personal level about pride and how God deals with pride, but also in salvation history. We're going to look at that today. We're going to dive into the book through 2 points. First, pride comes before the fall. And second, Mount Zion shall be inhabited by God. So I hope you will be able to follow along in this message. Please keep your Bibles open because I think this is one of those books that we know the name of, but we don't know what it says. And so let's dive in to the message of Obadiah. We'll begin with Pride Comes Before the Fall. The first part of the book is quite straightforward. It focuses on the judgment that is coming to Edom. God will judge the Edomites for their pride. We'll read in verses 3 and 4. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. There's a reason why Obadiah prophesies this, because the Edomites literally lived in the clefts of the rock, and it's still there today. If we can pull up the picture, I thought you might recognize this picture. You may have seen this before, but this was the land of the Edomites. It was part of their nation, and so they were so proud that they lived up in this very easily defensible structure, because there's no way that someone is going to defend you from any other side than the front. So they were secure and strong in their pride that they had made themselves undefeatable. But Yahweh rebukes them and tells them, your pride has deceived you. Your position, your place, your home, your undefeatable confidence has deceived you. Your self-confidence has caught you by surprise, and slowly it has turned you in a wrong direction. It's given you the confidence that you can now look down on others, for you feel strong and mighty. Your pride has made you blind to your own weakness. And so God says, you may soar like an eagle and build your nest in the stars, but God would bring you down. It goes further. Edom's pride did not only cause them to feel undefeatable, it also made them cruel towards their neighbors, which is the second thing of pride. It begins with being proud of yourself and seeing that you're undefeatable and that you're mighty and strong and confident. And then what pride does, it starts to look to others down the long nose. Verses 11 to 12 we read. Here's Edom towards Israel. On that day you stood aloof. On the day that strangers carried off his wealth, your brother's wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat for the day of your brother, in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. This is what pride had done to the Edomites. They were standing aloof. They were standing tall and looking down and say, we are strong. I'm mighty. I have got it all together. But not you. Look how you're falling. Look how weak you are. And then pride takes it a step further. And he begins to look down and to gloat. It's confident in its own power and ability, and it begins to abuse others because we are stronger than them, because we're mightier than them, because we know more. And so before long, pride begins to look down and then press down and then exalt itself over others and make itself feel superior. And before long, there begins to go, the thumb comes down and presses the other down a little further. And so the Lord responds, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. Look at verse 15. The judgment is not coming only on Edom, but upon all the nations. So Obadiah is about Edom, but Edom is really the small picture of all the nations. Do you see that? It's a vision about Edom, but it's really a picture of all the nations. It's a prophecy that is over all the world. And so this book really isn't just about Edom. Edom is just the headstone of it, but the rest of all the nations is included. And here's the judgment that will come on the day of the Lord. As you have done, so shall it be done to you. That's verse 15. As you have done, so shall it be done to you. Pride of the proud shall fall on their own heads. As they had become, they got themselves a strong position, which makes them to feel proud, which makes them to look down on others, which makes them to start pressing down on others. God says, that will be done to you. Edom had acted cruelly against its own family members because of pride. And in response, God swears that He will bring their lives to an end. Their rocks and their rock houses will not be able to protect them, and their pride will fall into the dust. Now, before we go into the turning point of this book, we have to take this to heart. Because this passage and these words against pride and the way pride is described here in Obadiah is crucial for us to understand so we do not follow in the same way. Because I know of rarely a better passage than this Obadiah passage that so emphasizes the danger of pride and the steps of pride. It begins with a strong position. I am now stronger. Nobody can attack me. That's where pride sets its foundation. Then it sees the misery or the weakness of others, and you get the comparison. See, if everybody's in a strong position, nobody has reason to be proud. But when pride feeds on the idea, I am in a better position than you, in whatever way, the silliest ways, I have more beautiful eyes. I have a better job. I have a better house. I have better behaved children. I have more children or more grandchildren. Or my son is better at catching a ball or kicking a ball. Whatever it is, pride can become a destruction of our own soul. Because we have something and we're secure in that, and then we look on others who don't have it, and then the real evil starts pouring out. Because first we stand aloof, we look down and say, well, look at that one over there. And then we come into the scene and we start to gloat. We make them see that we stand better than they are. And then begins the pressing down. Do you see the stages of pride? Obadiah helps us to recognize pride in two ways. We recognize pride by its confidence, that our confidence in our own abilities, our own strength, and our own achievements. If you find yourself talking about your abilities, your strength, your achievements, you can be sure that pride is filling your heart. If that becomes the language of your lips, if people around you begin to recognize, or even your children at the dining table, or your spouse, when you talk with her and or him, and all that they hear is what you are, and what you can do, and what you have achieved, guess what? You're an Edomite that has built his house in the cleft of the rock. You're confident in what you are, and you are becoming proud. There was nothing wrong with the Edomites building houses in the cleft of the rock. There was nothing immoral about making a good house in the cleft of the rock that is an easily defensible position. It was a good defensive strategy. The houses in the rocks were not the problem. The problem that happened was in their heart. Their hearts began to compare themselves with others. And in their hearts, they began to look down on others because they were confident in themselves. And that's where pride starts. You can rejoice in the gifts of God. If the Edomites, it says, praise the Lord that He has given us a land that has rocks in which we can build our houses so that we can be saved. Praise to the Lord. Israel, if you're ever in trouble, come to our home because we can defend. We will stand with you. It'd be praised by God. There was nothing wrong with the circumstances. What was wrong was in their hearts. They changed the blessing of God into a reason for their pride. It became pride when they started to feel superior to their surrounding neighbors. And so we can recognize pride in our own hearts when we start feeling ourselves superior to others. This is difficult, isn't it? Because this is part of the human flesh, our fallen, sinful self. Because we are, in our fallenness, creatures that like to compare ourselves with others and measure ourselves with others. And as soon as we found somebody by which we, at least from our perspective, can say, I am better than that person, in some way, there's a danger of pride luring in the heart. We got to watch that. You know, the best antidote for this pride to sprout, if the Lord has given you with gifts of any kind, is to go with them to God, to thank God, and then compare yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and see how proud you are. The most humbling thing we can do is go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there in that humility, there is sweetness and humility. Because when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how powerful you are, your strength is nothing. I have my youngest son who is kind of in this figuring out and comparing, I guess part of the thing with youngest sons, they like to compare, right, Hugo? We like to compare, and so sometimes he wants to tell me that he's stronger than me, and then I say, no, my friend, you're not stronger than me. And then he will try to say something, well, what if all the children versus you, are we all together, are we stronger than you? I said, no, I don't think you're all stronger than me. What about if mom is joining, are all of us stronger? I said, no, I don't think you're stronger than me. But now he knows the answer, right, Hugo? When are you stronger? When God is on your side. Right? It doesn't matter who is on my side. If God is on his side, then he's stronger than me. Why is that? Well, because God is better in everything. We are just the work of his hands. And so to stay humble, you don't need to start looking down on your own things. All you have to do is look at God, thank him for what you do have, and recognize that you are not strong, not powerful, not rich, outside of what you received in Christ. That's the antidote to pride. You don't have to despise what you have. You just have to recognize it belongs to God. And to him be the glory. The second sign of recognizing pride that Obadiah shows is we can recognize our pride when we start gloating and become cruel to others. Well, some of you might take a breather now and say, well, of course, I don't do that. I don't gloat towards others. I don't treat others cruelly. Well, stay in active mode. For Edom's pride became visible to the outside world by their gloating over Israel. They were enjoying the downfall of Israel, and they began to abuse their distant family members. This is the darkest side of pride, and it's prevalent in our world today. Of course, we would never want others to think that we gloat or act cruelly over others. But in the hidden chambers of the heart, or perhaps even behind closed doors, our pride becomes visible. Let me ask you this, and I'm asking myself the same question. Do you gloat over somebody else's misery? Do you gloat over the president's frailty and his mistakes? Do you gloat over the downfall of the rich and powerful and say in your heart, where are they now? They used to be so popular. Do you gloat over some superstar that used to be so pretty and strong and now they're down and out? You say, aha, look at that person. They used to be, but now nothing is left. Of course, you don't say that. Or maybe you do. But what is in your heart? Do you ever gloat over the weakness of another? And that is pride. And God hates it. It infuriates God. Well, let me ask you this. Do you ever treat your family members with cruelty in your heart or in your words? Do you ever mistreat your spouse or your siblings because you think that you're stronger or somehow you have the right to mistreat them? Do you ever mistreat your colleagues or laugh in your heart that they fail where you succeeded? Do you look down on your neighbors when you have something that you think is better than them? That is pride, and God hates it. It's no excuse that the world does it. You're not off the world. You're not off the world. You can't hide in the mass of people and say, well, we all do it, and we know we all should do better. No, you stand alone before God, for you're one of His beloved children. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to Him, and it doesn't befit a child of the King to mistreat his or her spouse or his or her children or his or her colleagues in the heart or with words or with actions or with plans of trying to cut off others because you can. Here is the warning from God through Obadiah. God will treat you on the day of judgment the same way that you have treated others. That's verse 15. He will treat you as you have treated others. Or we can turn it around, and you know this much better, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat others you want to be treated. Well, God says, I'm going to do that one day. I'm going to treat you the way that you have treated others. Which brings a turn in the book in the second part, verses 17 to 21. Obadiah changes his focus. He looks away from Edom and now looks at the Israelites. Now you have to, in the vision, understand the way that Edom, that Obadiah has just depicted Edom and how they mistreated Israel, and their houses are empty, they're devastated. Edom stands and looks from this rock and looking down and say, ha, look at Israel, they've been crushed, they've been destroyed. And there you see perhaps a few Israelites wounded and destroyed and sad in sorrow and in pain. And now God steps down and comes towards Israel. And he says this, verses 17 to 18, but in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. In other words, everything will be turned upside down. They're high, but Israel's low. But God will step in and will raise up Israel, and Esau will be brought down. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor in the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. In these two verses, Obadiah declares that Yahweh will restore Israel at the cost of Esau's descendants. This is the promise to Jacob fulfilled. Jacob will finally overcome Esau and be the head. Obadiah declares that Mount Zion will have survivors, people who escape the sword, and that it will be holy. What's that? What do you mean that it will be holy? Well, I want you to see this because prophecy works this way. We've talked about this a little bit before, but you can see it in Obadiah very clearly. Prophecy starts in a circumstance, a war, and God says something, and then before you know it, while you're just reading along, suddenly you're in eschatology and end times and great themes and mighty changes, and suddenly Christ is there and you don't know where it came from, but suddenly you hear gospel in the book of Obadiah, and that's exactly what's happening. For we continue, verses 19 and 21. Those of the Negev, remember that southern part of Israel, shall possess Mount Esau, and those of Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. another enemy of Israel. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of the host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. God says, I will not only restore them, but I will expand them. I mean, think about what the Old Testament would look like if there were no Philistines, no Canaanites, and no Edomites. You would have a lot smaller Old Testament. The book of Judges would basically be reduced in at least half. They will possess the land of their enemies, the Philistines, the Edomites, the Samaritans, the Canaanites. They will own it all. The land that was promised, listen to this, the land that was promised in Moses and Joshua's time will finally belong to Jacob. God will fulfill his promises and all the land will be theirs. Yahweh will give Jacob all that was promised to him, and he will give it to Jacob's descendants. Now all of that leads to the last verse where things get interesting. Verse 21, saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The kingdom shall belong to Yahweh. Savior shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. What is Obadiah saying here or seeing here? Who are these survivors? How do they rule Mount Esau from Mount Zion? And how is this kingdom the Lord's? Well, let me first say this. If we've seen the connection in the book of Obadiah, we've already seen that when God speaks to the Edomites, he suddenly makes this shift and he says, the final day will come upon the nations. So Edom is small, shorthand, so to speak, for the nations. So when it speaks about Mount Esau, I think really what Obadiah is speaking about is the nations. The other mountains, the foreign mountains, rather than all the mounts of them separately, from Mount Zion, they will rule over Mount Edom. In other words, they will be a king over the nations. But what are these saviors that will go up to Mount Zion? If we would hear savior single, we would say, well, that must be the Lord. But he's not saying savior, he's saying saviors. Well, beloved, I don't think these saviors have any saving power by themselves. But I think they are the messengers of salvation whose words will set people free. I think that Obadiah is speaking about the apostles, the offspring of the remnant of Israel, who proclaimed the gospel in Jerusalem, which is, in other words, Mount Zion, the Mount of God, and then the rest of the world. The reason why I interpret these words this way is the phrase, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's, or the kingdom shall be Yahweh's. Do you remember what Jesus came to do on the earth? How Jesus is introduced in the gospels? You remember? Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Yahweh. When Jesus came into the world, his message was the good news of the kingdom of Yahweh, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord, or the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew describes it. And so he came and called people to repent and believe the gospel. Jesus himself preached that the kingdom of God had arrived. It had now finally come to Israel, and it would be established there in Jerusalem, not in the geographical, this is now the rulers of Jerusalem are the rulers of the kingdom of God. No, by Jesus' death and resurrection, he started the kingdom on Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out, and the kingdom of God was spreading across the world based upon the work and the message of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the Savior that sets Mount Zion and sits upon Mount Zion and expands the kingdom. So who are the Saviors? The ones who declare the message of the Savior. Primary and first and foremost, the apostles that declared, that went up to Mount Zion to declare his salvation. Actually, part of that we saw in the message of Stephen, but before that, the message of Peter when he proclaimed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, where many people were added and brought into the kingdom of God, and that began to spread where? To Samaria and to the rest of the world. To Jerusalem and Israel, Samaria, the rest of the world. And so Jesus came to bring salvation, God's salvation. Now there's a second reason why I would say that Obadiah, these saviors that he's speaking about, are the apostles that declare the message of Jesus Christ. Actually, in the New Testament, we don't often speak about this, but the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, are identified as rulers over a variety of things. Think of Matthew 19, 27 to 28. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. They will rule with Christ." Or Jesus says in Revelation 3 verse 21, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. They will be rulers in Mount Zion." 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" The New Testament says that the followers of Jesus Christ, the apostles first, and then all who would follow the message of the apostles, will sit with Christ and rule over the world. Now look back at Obadiah 1, verse 21. Oh, really, there's only one chapter, so verse 21. "Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau." Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion, and the idea is from there they shall rule over Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. In other words, these rulers in Mount Zion shall belong to the kingdom of Yahweh, and Yahweh through them will rule Edom, which I think is short for the world. The New Testament repeatedly declares that believers will rule and judge the world. Not now. We don't rule the world now. But one day, through Christ, we will. Now, some interpret this to be during the millennial kingdom. Others interpret this differently as an eschatological understanding of reigning with Christ forever and ever in whatever form that might be. But whatever we would land on, the words of Obadiah are clear. God's servants will rule with him on Mount Zion, for God will raise up the lowly and set them, not just restore them, but set them on top of the world to rule over the world. And that's the message of Obadiah in a nutshell. The Edomites, who were high and mighty in this world, will be brought down. And those who were brought down by those who are high and mighty in the world, the humble of the land, the poor and the meek, God will raise them up and they will reign with Christ forever and ever. And so even though Jesus' name is never mentioned in Obadiah, this book prepares the way and points us all the way to Mount Zion and places God's kingdom at the center and at the end of human history as we know it, and then as the beginning for the rest of eternity. God will raise those who are humble in this world, that follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will raise them up forever and ever. And they shall rule with Christ. They're identified by two things. If you're a Christian, Obadiah would identify in two ways. First, you are a savior, not because you've saved anyone in your own strength, but you declare the message of salvation. You're an ambassador of salvation. And secondly, you will be a ruler with Christ. You will rule on the day when Christ returns. Which brings us to our application. How should we apply the book of Obadiah to our lives? Two ways. First, don't be proud, for the Lord humbles the proud. Watch your heart, Paul, and you who listen. Watch your heart for pride, any kind of pride. Edom, and now the picture that we showed earlier, nobody lives there. That's a tourist attraction. It's something for people to see. Well, look how they lived at that time. How did they make this? But nobody's home. They've fallen and they're gone. It's a desert land that is deserted, which still preaches us today this message. Don't be proud. Be humble before the Lord, for the Lord will raise up the humble, but he will bring down the proud. And secondly, remember your calling, that you are called to be a savior, an ambassador of the Savior with capital S, a gospel witness now, but not yet a judge. One day we will judge even the angels. But now you are sent from Mount Zion, you have sat at the feet of him who rules from Mount Zion, to go out into the world, to be a savior, to call out people out of darkness into eternal light. One day you will judge, and so live like a judge is supposed to live in this world, not being cruel, not to look down, but to live purely and holy and righteously, that there would be nothing that somebody can judge you on in your behavior. And at the same time, live like a savior, one who declares the message of salvation to your neighbor. Live purely, but go to the world and share with them that Christ died for them, that they can be saved, and one day be on Mount Zion with the Lord forever. And so, beloved, I pray that as you ponder this difficult book, this challenging book, this old, old book, I hope that it struck your heart in fear against pride, because it clings to all of us and it tries to overtake all of us. But to see the Edomites and to be afraid of pride, and to see that the Lord raises up the humble, and to be eager to be rather with the lowly, with the poor, with the meek, those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. For blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we ponder these words of a man who we have never seen, who saw a vision which is described so long ago about a people that we have never met, and yet points to a future that is ours in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us not to be proud, but to come to you in humility, in love, and holiness, knowing that you, O Lord, will one day bring us to the mountain that will be holy, as we will live in holiness forever and ever with you. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.